sure many of us realize that in ancient times, when a king was going to visit a city, he would send before him someone to herald his coming.
Jafar, you must come and see this.
Hey, you!
Let us through, it's a bright new star. Oh, come, be the first one about to meet his eye. Make way, here it comes, ring the bell, bang the drum. Oh, you're gonna love this guy. Prince Ali, fabulous, he, Ali Ababa. Genuflect, show some respect, down on one knee. Now try your best to stay calm, brush up your Sunday salon. Then come and meet his spectacular coterie. Of course, they are not
my Prince Ali.
He's got 75 golden hands.
Don't they look lovely, June?
Look on Peacocks, he's got 53.
Thank you, sir, I love the feathers. When it comes to exotic time, man moves.
Has he got a zoo? I'm telling you, it's a world-class menagerie.
Prince Ali has a man
coming before the king, telling them all, the king is coming. He will be here any day. So clean up your lives, make sure all is in obedience to the king's commands. It was an insult to the king if they had not prepared properly for his arrival. And if he came and they were not prepared, he might deliver some judgments, some edicts, some punishments over the city and especially its rulers. We see this situation in today's gospel. It begins with a long and detailed list of past rulers. These historical, imperial, regional, and religious authorities do more than actually date John the Baptist and Christ's ministry. The list contrasts the theology of the two kingdoms, the earthly kingdom in which we exist, and the heavenly kingdom of God's reign. For example, the claims to authority that Tiberius or Herod or even the high priest may have or make are not finite in the heavenly kingdom. It's not finite with salvation. God's own allegiance, God's own people, owe allegiance first and foremost to God. And that is why we are told that John was commissioned to prepare the way, not for the Lord Caesar, or any other person, but only for our Lord. You see, Luke 3, 1 through 2 tells us that in 15 years of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. That's seven people that Luke identifies. Aside from including these names to set dates for us, Luke includes them to show how far Israel had actually fallen. But however, before the Messiah is revealed to all people, as it says in Isaiah, a prophet must rise up and call the people back to God, like the Babylonian exiles who go through the wilderness. Well, that leads us to my friend Jabak, John the Baptist.
Next video.
Converts becoming Jews for a new way of life. Then there was a ritual washings of the Qumran community, understanding that is a cleansing, but only if they turn away from their sins and obey God. We know that both types, again, call for a change. John's baptism of repentance does as well. But repentance, or Greek word metanoia, is not a mere regret of past sins. Metanoia means far more than saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. We've talked about this before. Metanoia means a change of the mind and of the heart. Repentance is an inner kind of transformation that bears visible fruit. That's accepting God into your heart, leading to true transformation. You see, the claims that the world's authorities, again, make often conflict with God's claims. We've seen that in the last year, right? Paths that seem satisfactory to us are not good enough for God. Only God's ways lead to salvation. And this God's glory will be revealed in Jesus, the judge who comes to save us. This is God's promise and our hope. We talked about hope last week. And thanks to hope, we proclaim out loud, bring on the bulldozers, God. Change this world. Change society and us also. This hope gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide their feet to a way of peace and understanding. In one stroke, our reading this morning, the author Luke reaches across history, proclaiming this word to all the listeners then and now and in the future, those who put their faith in Jesus, that which calls them to put faith in Jesus. For we sit and listen to this reading about a nobody in that culture named John, an outcast, wearing dirty clothes, camel hair, eating locusts and honey. Sounds delicious. We'll serve it for breakfast here. And he is gripped by the word of God in no man's land of the wilderness. And we are likewise suddenly, mysteriously, and powerfully included in this story of repentance and forgiveness and salvation. And it begins here. It brings us to our second candle this week, peace. Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." So ask yourselves, how often will we find peace in this earthly kingdom? So, beginning with repentance, how much peace will we discover in the heavenly kingdom? What do we need to clean up, to bulldoze in our lives? See, it is part of our faith in Christ. So which kingdom do you prefer? How wonderful it is that we are free to ask these questions in Advent. And that's honestly why we go through all these candle lightings. Hope, peace, love, joy. And it's no coincidence that God has connected our text of repentance today to Advent. Peace in Christ connects fully to repentance, to our hearts, to that special gift that we sit here in Advent looking at. So open your hearts and minds, your ears, and your spirit to Christ, and let the gift of faith overcome you. Let yourself be able to dance down the street like Aladdin. Because we are welcoming in our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let that faith overcome you with true hope and peace. And that promise of salvation is ours.